Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." We've talked about this verse a ton, but I think we're still unpacking it. And I want to remind you, when Jesus said this, he said it to people that were already alive. So there has to be something more than just being alive. And so we've looked at a lot of translations. I pulled up quite a few today because I want to unpack it just a little more. And so in the Amplified Bible, it says, "I have come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows." In the Century English Version, it says, "I came so that everyone would have life and have it in its fullest." In the NIV, it says, "that they may have life and have it to the full." In the Passion Translation, it says, "I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life to its fullness until you overflow." Everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. In the Voice Translation, "I came to give you life with joy and abundance." And then there's a translation that I just found. I think it's pretty neat. It's the Wycliffe Bible English Translation. And what it does is it simplifies the Bible so that when people go out into the world to translate it in other languages, they're working off something very simple to help speed up that process. And so this verse in the Wycliffe English Translation says that they may have life and have it more plenteously. Not sure how that's simpler, but it does give us a little insight. Plenteously. All right, so this verse has been setting the tone for us for the year. This is working in our lives. Life more abundantly is working in this church. I don't know if you've looked around and saw that. We've had everything we needed and been able to share so much with others out of our excess. Things like this. I don't know if you guys know, but there's a little bulletin in this bulletin board in this breezeway. And it's a gratitude board. We've been getting a lot of thank you notes, and we put them there. So check that out in your downtime. One of the things that I like to remind you about is the washer and dryer. There was a couple a block and a half this way praying and asking God to provide a washer and dryer. We put, "Hey, somebody please come take this washer and dryer because we want it to be an office on the internet." And that couple came and took it. And so as they're praying and asking God to meet their need, we were able to do it. We've been stepping up to try to meet people's basic needs of food. We've been partnering with the Keystone Opportunity Center to do that. You know, the most recent with the Morningstar Maternity Home. You guys know we went ahead and got a blood pressure monitor for them. And I think this is amazing to think about. I want you to think about this. I'm not a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. Sometimes my dad pretends he's a doctor. I had something to do with baseball and the swing doctor, so they were calling him Dr. D when he coached. But anyway, that's all pretend. And I'm not a doctor, but I do know when pregnant women ask for a blood pressure monitor, that's not because they feel like they want one. So we want to provide those kind of needs for people in the community. So I said all that to say this. The church that Jesus is building here is a radically generous church. And I know that's a stretch for some people. Sometimes it's a stretch for me. Some of the things that we've given, I was like, "Okay, Lord, I know this is you." And sometimes it's really easy. And the way it becomes easy is if we realize it's all his anyway. The building, the money, the bank account, the money we have set aside to purchase a building. Some of you wondered if I took that and bought a car. I did not. That's safely away for when we launch out into that phase. All and the people all belong to God. And when we look at it that way, it becomes easy. Life and life more abundantly, to the full, till it overflows. The church Jesus is building here with us, are you guys part of us?
Yes.
Is meant to overflow. If you're taking notes, write this down. The church Jesus is building here with me is meant to overflow. Let's say that together. The church Jesus is building here with me is meant to overflow. So when you read the Gospels, one of the things that becomes apparent is that Jesus came to reveal who the Father is. Jesus came to give us a clear picture of the Father. Before Jesus, people knew God from a distance. They knew him as king, they knew him as creator, they knew him as judge. Jesus came to reveal God as Father. He came and revealed God's love, forgiveness, kindness, and his patience. Jesus revealed the Father. I'm going to read a verse in John 14 in a second. The Bible says, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. John 14, 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus came to reveal the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact impression of God's true nature, his mirror image." When you look at the Son, you will see the Father. If people want to know what the Father was like, all they had to do was know what Jesus was like. When you see Jesus forgiving, it's because the Father was forgiving. When you see Jesus being patient, it's because the Father is patient. When you see Jesus being loving, it's because the Father was loving. Jesus came to represent the Father. So let's take this one step further. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. That includes us. If you follow Jesus, you're part of this prayer. You can read it all on your own later. I'm going to pull one verse out. It's verse 18. Jesus said, "I have commissioned them to represent me just as you," he's praying, so he's praying to God, "commissioned me to represent you." So watch this. Don't worry if you miss it. I'll do it a couple times. Jesus commissioned us to represent him just like God the Father commissioned Jesus to represent him. So who are we actually representing?
God the Father.
Right. Turn to John 20. Oh man, I have a lot of scripture today. Hang in with me.
Scripture is good.
I know. Turn to John 20. So this is, you know, after Jesus died and rose again, he appears to his disciples. Starting in verse 19. "That evening, the disciples gathered together because they were afraid of the reprisals from the Jewish leaders. They had locked the doors. But suddenly Jesus appeared among them, and he said, 'Peace to you.' Then he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. Jesus repeated his greeting, 'Peace to you.' And he told them," watch this, "'Just as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you.' Then taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins, and people's sins will be forgiven. But if you don't proclaim the forgiveness of their sins, they will remain guilty.'" I think it's amazing. They're afraid. They're scared. First thing Jesus says is, don't be anxious. Have peace. So let's go ahead and receive that today. Jesus is giving his peace to us. We don't have to be anxious about anything. And then he says, "Just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you." Well, when? He said now. It says now in there. And what happens when you do that? When you go out and preach the forgiveness of sins, Jesus said people's sins are forgiven. And if you don't, then they remain guilty. That's very sobering. If we leave people in their sin, if we don't talk about their sin. All right, we'll get back to that point. Let's get back to the first point. Jesus commissioned us to represent him, Jesus, just like God the Father commissioned Jesus to represent him. So we're actually representing God. So when people look at us, they should actually be seeing the Father. When people look at this church, this body of believers, they should be seeing Jesus. I mean, the Father and Jesus there, you know. All right. The question we should be asking ourselves is, when people look at my life, do they see the Father? Do they see Jesus? That's a pretty daunting task. It seems impossible, but that's why the Holy Spirit was given to us, to come into us and transform us so that we will be a representation of who the Father was on the earth. Remember, the disciples, after Jesus died, they're in the room. They're anxious. They're afraid. Jesus breathes on them so they will receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, Pentecost Sunday was last week. We missed it. It's okay. We celebrate the Holy Spirit every week. Look at these guys hiding in an upper room because they're afraid. They're hiding now because they're afraid. Jesus comes, says, receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 happens. They receive the Holy Spirit. Then they flood out into the street. And there's thousands of people that are gathered because of the sound. There came a rushing, mighty wind and tongues of fire at that place. And these same guys that were afraid, in fact, the very guy that was afraid to say that he knew Jesus, stood up and addressed a giant crowd. The difference, the transformation, was the Holy Spirit. All right, back to the main point today. People should encounter your life and have a deeper understanding of the nature and character of the Father. If people want to know what God is like, they should be able to look at your life and have a better understanding. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you don't have to turn there, you can trust me. It's a real short verse. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In the Passion Translation, it says, I want you to pattern your lives after me, just as I pattern my life after Christ. Sometimes when you come across someone that's good at something, maybe they're athletic, maybe they're good with working on cars, maybe they can cook, the question comes up, where did you get that? Where did you get that from? And what we're asking is that from your mom? Is that from your dad? I'll give you a great example. There's this guy you might know. His name is Ted Moyer. Super amazing musician. Has three children. All three children. Super amazing musician. Where did they get that from?
Joyce.
I didn't want to say that part of it. All right. So when people want to look at us and they want to know where we got that thing from, we should be able to say, that's what my father looks like. Wow. We're called to represent the Father on the earth. And here's what we're going to talk about today. Why are we a church that is radically generous? Because our Heavenly Father is radically generous. Amen. When people look at us and say, what are you doing? Why are you so radically generous? One of the things we need to know about God is he's a giver and he's radical in his generosity. All right, let's talk about Tic Tacs. Tic Tacs. You guys, I didn't bring any. Everyone can picture Tic Tacs. It's like, I don't know, we'll call it 30 Tic Tacs in a pack. Somebody can Google if they want to correct me. And then you guys know what happens when someone pulls out Tic Tacs, right? Like nobody says anything. The hands just come out. Now, we all have that one friend that's going to place one Tic Tac in your hand. And we all have that one friend that's been waiting for you to ask for a breath mint and is going to dump that whole pack in your hand. This happens in my family. Levi is a one Tic Tac. And my wife, hopefully, maybe I should just ask her if I have bad breath, dumps like the whole container. Like if you're driving the car and you stick your hand out, all of a sudden you now have a problem because there's too many Tic Tacs in your hand and you're driving the car. So we all have that one Tic Tac friend. And I want you to think about that as a picture of maybe being a little stingy. The place that I work, these guys, they talk about guys with alligator arms. They can't reach their wallet, right? So God is not a one Tic Tac God. He's not. He's going to pour that whole Tic Tac into your hand. So let's talk about the most famous verse in the Bible. It's John 3:16. It actually reveals God's nature as a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. From the beginning to the end, the Bible describes a God who is not stingy. He's generous. Romans 8:32 says, remember, our Father is radically generous. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Talking about God who would not spare his own son. I've said it before. I like to say it. Maybe I shouldn't say it. If I had to give up my son for you to be forgiven for your sins, I'd have been like, have a nice life. It wouldn't have happened. You know? So, if God gave his own son, how will he not freely give us all things? We're a generous church, a church that gives because our Father is generous. Our mandate as a church, as a body of believers, is that people should be able to look at us and see how generous God is. People should look at our lives and see Jesus more clearly. There's a lot of examples in Scripture of Jesus pouring out Tic Tacs. I'm going to give you a couple examples. There wasn't Tic Tacs in the Bible, I know. All right, so turn to Mark 8. We recently looked at this chapter in which Jesus warned about the political mindset and the religious mindset. And I said we want to have a kingdom mindset. Our mindset is not determined by the political policies or by a religious system. It's determined by the kingdom of God. And by the way, that's still relevant right now. But we're not going to get into that today. So starting in verse 14 of Mark chapter 8, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them, except for one loaf of flat bread. As they were sailing across the lake, Jesus repeatedly warned them, be on your guard against the yeast inside of the Pharisees and the yeast inside of Herod, the religious system, the political system. And the disciples had no clue what Jesus was talking about, so they began to discuss it among themselves, saying, is he saying this because we forgot to bring bread? Verse 17, knowing what they were thinking, Jesus said to them, why all this fussing over forgetting to bring bread? Bring bread. Do you still not understand what I say to you? Are your hearts still hard? Verse 19, when I multiplied the bread to feed more than 5,000 people, how many baskets full of leftovers did you gather afterward? 12, they replied. And when I multiplied food to feed over 4,000, how many large basketfuls of leftovers, did you gather afterwards? 7, they replied. Verse 21, then how is it that you still don't get it? So let's talk about this. I know we talk about the loaves and fishes, and we talk about you bring your small portion, and God multiplies that to do amazing things. But I want to look at this one thing. Have you ever thought about why there were leftovers? Now, you can go into all kinds of theological discussions about what 7 means and 12 means and all this other stuff. But I do want to point this out. So there's a crowd of people. I'm going to add them together. This happened on two separate occasions, 5,000 men, 4,000 men. Women and children didn't count until after the Holy Spirit fell. That's a whole nother sermon. I don't know why, but Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus died and rose again, he reestablished women's place like in society and said, hey, women matter, so we're going to count when we count them. And so after the Holy Spirit, from then on, they count everybody, women and children. And so it's awesome. So I love math, so I added this together. So we'll say there's 9,000 men and women and children that are uncounted, and Jesus fed them all. It says they ate until they were full and there was leftovers. Now, Jesus was aware of the exact amount of food needed for everyone to eat until they were full. He would have been aware of that. It would have been no problem for him to make an exact amount. But he made leftovers. Mind you, he made leftovers in a day and age where there was no freezer. I mean, this fish is not going to hang around long. You might have some stale bread, but you're not going to have a lot of time with this food. So he made leftovers for the purpose of providing more than was needed. All right, I'm going to give you another example. It's in John chapter 2. This is for those of you guys that are opposed to math. I'm sorry, there's going to be a lot of math coming up. I love my calculator. I don't know why. All right, John chapter 2. Starting in verse 2, now on the third day, Jesus' mother went to the wedding feast in a Galilean village of Cana. Jesus and his disciples were all invited to the banquet, but with so many guests, they ran out of wine. So there's quite a few people here. Doesn't say how many. And when Mary realized it, she came to Jesus and asked, "They have no wine. Can't you do something about it?" Then Jesus replied, "My dear one, don't you understand? If I do this, it will change nothing for you, but it will change everything for me. My hour of unveiling my power has not yet come." And then Mary went to the servers and told them, "Whatever Jesus tells you, do it." Nearby stood six, how many?
Six
stone water pots. We need that number for math later. Meant to be used for Jewish washing rituals. Each one could hold about 20 gallons or more. You love your calculator too. All right. 20 gallons or more.
Okay.
So we are now talking about 120 gallons
or more.
That's a good one. All right. Then he said, "Now fill your pitchers and take them to the master of ceremonies." And they poured out their pitchers for the master of ceremonies to sample. The water had become wine. When he tasted the water, it had become wine. The master of the ceremonies was so impressed with its quality, although he did not know where it had come from, but only the servers knew. He called the bridegroom over and said, "Every host serves the best wine first until everyone has had a cup or two." So they ran out of wine. Everybody's had a cup or two or more. Then he serves the cheaper wine. "But you, my friend, have reserved the most exquisite wine until now." The miracle in Cana was the first of many extraordinary miracles Jesus performed in Galilee to reveal his glory. And the disciples believed in him. All right, so keep in mind, at the wedding, everybody there, we don't know how many people were there, already had some wine. We don't know how much. Okay, so here's where we get into the math. So we're talking 120 gallons of wine or more. So in a gallon, it's 3,785.41 milliliters.
Wow.
So in 120 gallons, 454,249.20 milliliters. 750 milliliters in a bottle of wine. Jesus made 605 bottles of wine. Standard glass for a pour of wine is 5 ounces or 150 milliliters. So Jesus made 3,028 and a third glasses of wine. I'm going to say that wasn't barely enough wine. Even if there was 3,000 people here, everybody's getting another glass of the best wine ever. All right, so we're a generous church, a church that gives because our Father is generous. Our mandate as a church, as a body of believers, is that people should be able to look at us and see how generous God is. Generosity is an interesting thing because it's challenging for a lot of people. They don't seem to fully go in with the concept of living a generous life. It's something they struggle with. Generosity becomes easy when we realize everything we have is because of God. When it's hard for some people, it's because they haven't started from the revelation, "Everything I have is because of God." Generosity starts with understanding, "Everything I have because God has given it to me." James 1:17, you guys will be familiar with this. "Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow of darkness, and is never subject to change." Not some good things that we have in our life, every good thing we have in our life. And what happens is there's pride that creeps in, and we start to think we have what we have because we did something to deserve it. A little side note on pride, not really getting into it too much. Pride is when somebody decides that their way is better than God's way. Pride's not something to celebrate.
This is a good sermon.
Yeah, thanks. Pride's not something to celebrate. Pride's not something to put in little kids' video games. Had a great discussion with my 10-year-old before work on Friday. And pride is actually saying, "I know better than God what to do with my own life." And, you know, we actually do that. We say, "Oh, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that," even though the Bible says it. So that's pride. Pride's yucky. There is a pride that creeps in when I say my favor, my influence, my finances, the air I breathe, all I have is because I worked for it. I worked for it. I earned it. I don't want to give it up. When you're in that mode, you begin to put God in the same category as the government. I work hard, I sacrifice. Federal government, you weren't there when I was sweating and bleeding to earn this money, but you're coming for your share. And we begin to view God like the government trying to take my money, and so we resist it. So when a person believes that what they have is because they earned it, they resist giving. So I remember when we were at the old space, there was a young man, he used to play on the worship team. Every Sunday, right after worship, do you guys remember what would happen? Somebody would give announcements, and there would be an offering. So this young man, every time he would play, he would split out the back door, and I just thought, you know, maybe he was holding it and had to pee, whatever. But one day, I actually had to pee, and I went out there, and he was just standing in the foyer. And I was like, hey, what's up, you know? And he's like, well, they just want my money. And I realized that every Sunday for years, he was splitting when they took the offering. Yeah. And that's what people think. People think God just wants their money. It's their money and God wants it. Generosity starts with us understanding that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every talent, gift, idea, strategy, fish we catch, and bit of money come from the Lord. So even in tithing, tithing's an issue for some people. Most of you guys are familiar with the concept of giving the first 10% of what you earn to the Lord by sowing it into your local church. A lot of people struggle with the tithe. Does God really require that? Do I have to give it? But when I understand that everything I have is because he has given it to me, I start to want to honor him with my money. The giving of that 10% is just simply a way to honor God. The concept is that there was a harvest in my life that came in, and I'm going to take the first fruits of that and honor God with it. This has been a challenge from the beginning. Remember, the first murder was over an offering. And it's really funny, I mean, to see, it's funny when you share in your own life that you do it, how people come up adamantly against you. And I'll get into that in a minute. So people wrestle with 10%, and they want to know, is that just an Old Testament law? So just to clear it up, the tithe is a principle found in Scripture. The tithe was before the law, and Jesus referenced and affirmed the tithe in the New Testament. The giving of the first 10% of our income is a way to honor God, not because we're required to do it as a rule. We want to honor God by sowing that money into the local church. I have a few things that I'd like you to spend some time considering this week. And the first of those things, and hear me out here, I don't mean to offend anybody. If you're feeling like I'm just after your money, you're missing it. But this is what I want you to consider. What does a well-funded church look like? Not a tic-tac church. A church that has what it needs. We need to get past the idea of just squeaking by. When you look at churches that are having an impact, that are shaping culture, that are seeing miracles, they're actually probably well-funded. Now, it is a bit of a chicken and the egg thing. Like, were they having impact and then they became well-funded? But in order to have the kind of impact that we want to have, we need to be okay with being well-funded. You know, God's looking. The other thing I want you to consider this week is God's looking for 100% of your life. And so he asks you to give him 10% of your money and be generous with the other 90%. Generosity, we talked about resisting being generous as an act of pride. Generosity is actually an act of humility. It's the opposite. We often misunderstand. If we're all in a restaurant and someone stands up and pays, some people will be like, oh, look at them just showing off, instead of being like, wow, somebody bought me food. Because that's the way everybody feels loved. There's 5 love languages. Food trumps them all. Have food. All right. When we live stingy, it's ultimately because of pride. So my son Levi, he likes gum. Loves gum. So like if I'm pumping gas and I go in, you guys know there's that 35-cent Double Mint, Juicy Fruit, Big Red, all those. They're 35 cents. When I was a kid, they were way cheaper. Anyway, but I get them one pack at a time. I know some of you guys are already thinking, I'm going to go to Costco and buy Levi a case of gum. Problem is, Levi would chew the whole case of gum. And then I would have to go into my car and pick it all up. You know, so this is kind of an ongoing thing. And we're working with him. Like, if you're throwing your gum somewhere, it should be a trash can. Never where people walk. It's okay if you're in the woods and you pitch it. That's fine. Whatever. Anyway, some of you are very mad at me because my kid threw gum in the woods. So if I'm at the gas station, usually there's a few other people in the car. Maybe Kat, Joe might be in there with us. And I buy the gum for Levi. And so what happens is Levi opens the pack of gum and then, you know, here comes Joe, like, hey, give me a stick of gum. And this is in my head, like, Levi's not, you're not chewing seven sticks of gum. You're going to give your mom one, you're going to give me one, you're going to give Joe a couple, you know. And Levi's like, no, this is my gum. And I'm like, wait, I just, 20 seconds ago, that was my money turning into your gum. You're going to share some with your brother, right? But I think sometimes we do that to God. I think sometimes we're like, oh, thank you, this is mine. All right. So, what I want to say is there's a lot more to being generous than money. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with forgiveness. You can be generous with mercy. You can be generous with listening. You know, but I think finances is like the kindergarten of generosity. It's learning the basics. And it should be the easy part. There's an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry, guys. I have like 10 more minutes. Hang with me. For those of you on the podcast, seven people just ran out the door. All right. I made that up. Matthew 10, verse 8. There's a really interesting verse. It says this. It says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. This is some cool stuff, right? I'm fired up. And then it says, freely you have received, freely give. Levi freely received the gum. Now it's his job to freely give the gum. It's not like I'm not going to buy him more gum. We freely receive from God, so now we should freely give. The cycle is broken when we think we earned what we have. Another good example of this is forgiveness. We've been forgiven everything, but sometimes we refuse to forgive others. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. This is one of my favorite passages. One of the things that I found in my journey, I took a guy that had a lot of health issues to an old pastor. Actually, his church is in Wildwood, New Jersey. And he wanted to pray for his healing. And he prayed and nothing happened. And then he read this passage of scripture to the young man and said, hey, who do you need to forgive? And as soon as he forgave all those people, the guy prayed again and he was healed. So I don't want to make a formula. But if you're after a healing, and I'm not going to say you're not getting healed because of unforgiveness, but I'm going to say it's worth reading the passage, getting with the Holy Spirit, out loud saying, I forgive, say the person's name. When you're tempted to be angry with that person again, say it again. I'm just waving at the guy weed whacking. Anyway. All right, so I'm going to read this to you. Then Peter came to him, starting in verse 21. And said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, Peter thinks he's being radically generous. Seven's a pretty big number to forgive somebody. At least it feels that way. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. So he tells him this story to try to get him to get it. You've been given a lot. Now freely give a little bit from the lot you've got. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that means nothing to us. What a talent is. Some of you have footnotes in your Bible. A talent was worth 20 years of a day laborer's wages.
Wow.
So 10,000 times 20. Can he earn this money to pay him back? No, can't pay him back. But he was not able to pay. No kidding. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, that the payment should be made. The servant therefore fell down before the master, before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, meaningless to us again, some of you have footnotes. That is the usual daily wage of a day laborer. Can he pay this back at some point? Yeah, it's possible. And it says, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and he begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered. This is weird, but it, you know, whatever. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay what was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So when Peter asked Jesus how many times he needs to forgive one, Jesus basically says, do you understand how much you've been forgiven? So when we talk about generosity, it ultimately comes down to gratitude for everything that God has provided you, and should include all the things God has freely given you. It starts with finances. I want to challenge you guys, if you've never been a regular giver, to try it out. Try tithing for a season, not a Sunday, a season. Pick a time like a year. All right. And in that invitation to try it out, I'm going to invite you an escape clause, because I believe in this so much. I've seen it work in my own life. Remember, I'm the guy whose mortgage company called me, and although they had that contract for 28 more years of payments, said, hey, we'd like you to make those payments in 15 years. We're going to rework this contract, and it's only going to cost you $10 more a month. Do you want to do that? And I'm like, yeah, I'll come by. First, I thought it was a scam. So anyway, I'm the guy who that kind of stuff happens to. Another thing the Lord reminded me of this morning, and this wasn't even a financial thing. I had put up, a guy had a heart attack and hit our mailbox. This was years ago. So I went and put up a new mailbox, but I had no mailbox numbers. Big deal for me. Got to have them numbers on that mailbox. Take it personally. If I don't know what number the mailbox is, how can I do it correctly, right? All right. So I'm like, you know, I'm kind of having a little bit of anxiety, stress about this. And I'm walking down the street one day and up blows a piece of paper, like hits me in the foot. I flip it over and it's numbers for mailboxes. And it has all the numbers. It's missing some numbers, but it has all the numbers I need to put it on the front and both sides. You know, over the holidays, I lost a hubcap. Now, again, I can buy hubcaps. But I get stressed out by not having time to go get the hubcaps. Mm-hmm. Walking down the street, hey, there's two hubcaps. If you look at my car, they're different on each side, but you wouldn't have known unless I told you. This is how this works for me, and I think I see that because I put God first in my finances. So we're issuing a tithing challenge. You can do a secret handshake with Tiffany. I don't want to know anything about who's given what. I don't know. And that's better, because then there's no discrimination. We just help and serve everybody the best we can. Say, hey, I'm going to take that challenge for this set period of time. We're going to sow. We're going to see if we see the fruit of that in our finances. And if we don't, we're going to come and say, hey, we were right. Give us all our money back, and we're going to give it all back. We'll set it aside in savings. All right? So this week, there's 57 things I want you to do. No, it wasn't five. The word is find. So this week, find some time to get along with the Lord and ask him if there's any areas in your life that you're stingy with. If you're a one tic-tac friend in any area of your life. Nobody wants to be a one tic-tac friend. All right? Kathy and I were at a Vineyard church that met above the fire station. Yeah. So I'm going to close, and then we can ignore the alarm. So this week, find some time to get alone with the Lord. Ask him if there's any areas you're being stingy with. Allow him to show you how he has blessed you in those areas, and then how to be generous with those things towards others. Also, and this one's a little less spiritual. You can do this one while you're driving down the street or taking the dog for a walk. Start to imagine what a well-funded church looks like, what they're able to do. So this morning, if all you heard was Matt wants your money, you missed it. I'm inviting you to be generous like your Heavenly Father is generous. All right, I'm going to pray. So Father, we thank you for everything you provided for us. Help us to use it to bless others. Help us to freely give the way we've been freely given. Lord, we ask for insight and strategy for how to reflect you in the earth in this season, alone and together. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. Digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm digging a well in my tears. I'm digging a well.